You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
The final message in our series, Miracle After Miracle, which was the theme of our fasting and prayer campaign for 21 days that ended last Saturday. And I'm going to talk to you about never forget what God has done. Ooh, I really messed that up, didn't I? Oh, well, never mind. Okay, we're going to go to Psalm 103. And we're going to open our Bibles and keep them open so we can mark up the Bible like I do, mark up the screen, Psalm 103, and we'll get there. But the theme, the title, Never Forget What God Has Done, has come from verse 2 of Psalm 103, where David says, forget not all his benefits. There's a lot of benefits to belonging to the Lord. I said there's a lot of benefits to belonging to the Lord. And when we forget them, well, that's where the problems start. Write this at the top of your notes. Spiritual struggles don't start with rebellion. They start with forgetting. Your spiritual struggles are usually a result of you forgot what God has done or what God can do or what God promised he will do. He's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And he is able. Come on, somebody. He's able. Now, this is a common theme in the Old Testament, particularly with regard to forgetting what God has done. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy, you got to know, is the five sermons of Moses to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. He's about to hand over the people of Israel to Joshua, his successor. Joshua will lead them into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. Moses says, I got some messages I want to leave behind for you. Those five sermons become the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, he says, when the Lord, Moses talking to the people, when the Lord brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with great and good cities that you did not build, houses that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then. When you are full, then. Take care lest you what? Forget. How many know sometimes our greatest spiritual minefield is times of blessing, not times of trouble? How many know that we're more prone to forget the Lord when we're prosperous than when we're poor? Because then we start to think, oh, we did it. You know, when we were struggling, we went Carrie Underwood. And we said, Jesus, take the wheel. And then when we got full, we said, now I got it. And so this is the same vein here. Moses, watch out. When the Lord blesses you, that you forget the Lord who did it for you. He repeats this two chapters later in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statutes, lest when you have eaten and are what? Full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you what? Forget. Do not forget what God has done. On the heels of our 21-day prayer and fasting campaign being over, by the way, not the last prayer and fasting campaign we will have, but it's over for now, miracles are already starting to drip out from the reservoir of heaven onto our church. And I am hearing it. I am hearing wonderful testimonies of God's blessing on our church as we have sought and fasted and prayed at the beginning of our year. And I believe we are set up for our best year ever. Praise the Lord. How does the psalm start though? How does it start? Bless the Lord. The word for bless is barach in Hebrew. It means to kneel. Bless the Lord. That's when you're prosperous, get on your knees and thank God. When things are going well, when things are going bad, get on your knees. When things are going well, get on your knees. And say, Lord, I need you. Bless the Lord. Barach. And then look at this phrase, my soul. my soul. Now, three facts about Psalm 103 that I want to tell you about. Number one, it's an acrostic psalm, which means that it is a alphabetical psalm. Every verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are several of these psalms in the Psalms. Psalm 103, Psalm 118, Psalm 118, and Psalm 119. If you ever want to know the Hebrew alphabet, if you got a Bible like mine, you'll see the Hebrew letters above the paragraphs in Psalm 119. It begins with Aleph, Bet, Gemel, and it goes on. 20 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So this is an acrostic psalm. So there's poetic license here. But this is also a psalm of David. And I want to lean in on that for a moment. This is a psalm written by David, who is often known as God's warrior. He's the guy who kills Goliath. He's the guy who wins the battles over the Philistines. He's the guy who subdued, the Bible says, he subdued all of Israel's enemies. Do you know that David never lost a battle? He was undefeated. He was a warrior. Somebody say warrior. He was the ultimate man's man. He was a fighter. Men love a good fight. They love boxing. They love UFC. They love, you know, warriors going to battle, winning. And we send our young men to battle, into war, to fight, to protect, to win. But understand this, man. That's a good thing. That's a manly thing, to be a warrior. But guess what else David was? He was a worshiper. Men, listen to this. You don't just war, you worship. You don't just fight the Lord's battles for your wife, for your family, for your household, for your children. You worship. And I think that when you worship, you set yourself up for warfare. You strengthen your war ability when you level up your worship. And I think we've got to embrace that as men of God. All the men in the house say, whoa. Get your war on. But get your worship on. Don't let the devil shame you into saying that worship is something the women do. Don't let the devil tell you that, man, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't let the devil tell you that church is for ladies. No, I'm proud of the mighty men of God in this church who show up. Forge night. And the mighty men who are standing up and doing, leading in Jesus' name. Now there's a third fact about this psalm. And this is an interesting fact. We don't know when or the reasons for this psalm being written. Usually in David's writings in this book of Psalms, usually either in the text or above at the title of the psalm, it gives us a contextual insight into why David wrote the psalm. But this is one of the few places where there are no contextual elements in the psalm nor in the title of the psalm that tells us when David wrote it. Which means that this psalm is an anytime song. Which means that you can say it and you should say it when? Anytime. And I like to say it like this. Anytime is a good time to bless the Lord. Anytime is a good time to remember what God has done. And anytime is a good time to sing and worship about it. Now, there are maybe some hints that I can kind of suggest that give evidence to the fact that David wrote this psalm when he was older, when he was in his later years. And I think two reasons why. First, the psalm is filled with gratitude. And this is happening in my life. So I think that this is a older Christian's thing, where the older we are in the Lord, the more thankful we are. Now, young people, I don't want to hate on you. I'm not hating on you here. I think you can be I think you can be thankful. I absolutely do. But, you know, entitlement and, you know, want and, you know, dreams, that sends me like a young person's game, right? And then you go through some battles and then you fail here, you fail there, and you realize how many times you fail the Lord and he still doesn't give up on you. And the longer I live, I just got to say, the more the more thankful I am that God has not given up on me. Have we got any old saints in the house who are grateful that God has been good to you? This is the 12 o'clock, so not many hands up for the older people. But my hand is up. Second reason why I think he wrote it when he was old is because David is talking to who? Who is he talking to? Well, you don't have to get very far. The command is bless the Lord. Who? Me. He's talking to himself, which I, as I have grown older, realize I'm starting to do a lot more. I mumble to myself a lot. My wife also does this. We're two mumbling people in our house, and we can't hear as we used to, so we just mumble all day, and we have no idea what the other person is saying. It's a wonderful recipe for a happy marriage. You hear less, you mumble more. Amen. I think what happens is you get older, you say, look, I gotta go into this room and get something. And what I've learned is that, some, you know, you grow older, you go into a room and you forget why you went in. So mumbling is a way of remembering. I said, okay, I'm going to go into that room and I'm going to get the scissors. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get the scissors and I'm going to get this. And I'm going to hold the scissors down. I'm going to hold the scissors down, blade down. And then I'm going to walk in. And so you're mumbling to yourself because you want to remember. Okay, here we go. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's how the psalm starts. Check this out. At the end of the psalm, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Which is an inclusio, by the way. The technical term for this is an inclusio, which means if there's a phrase that begins and ends a passage of scripture, it means you got to bracket that. That's an inclusio. And you got to start over. It's calling you to go right back to the top and start all over again. Never stop talking to yourself. I don't know who says, I don't know where this comes from. If you talk to yourself, you're crazy. I don't think that's true at all. I talk to myself all the time and I am completely sane. But here's a key, and I want you to write this down. Talk truth to yourself. You're already talking to yourself. What are you saying? How does God reveal himself? He talks. He speaks. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. When Jesus shows up on the earth, he teaches, he talks, he communicates. What is he communicating? Truth. When God speaks, he always speaks truth. Now, contrast that with what Jesus says about the devil in John 8:44. He says he is the father of lies. When he speaks, he speaks out of his own character, for he is always lying. You've got two options: heavenly father, demonic father. And I would say this, you are already talking to yourself. My question is, whose language are you speaking? Are you speaking the devil's language over your life? Are you speaking the Father's language over your life? Talk truth. Speak what God says is true, not what the world says is true, and not what you say is true. Speak what he says is true. You say, I don't feel like it. Feelings have nothing to do with it. The book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Talk about a guy with a messed up emotional life, weeping all the time. You know you're messed up emotionally when you write a book and you call it Lamentations. In chapter 3, after lamenting all of the things that has happened to his city, chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, what Jeremiah does in that passage is something that you've got to learn to do. And I am begging you to pick up a new spiritual habit today. Start speaking truth to yourself. And I am not asking you to think truth. I am asking you to speak it out loud so that you hear it. Psychologists say that the voice that you trust the most is your own. More than your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your confidant. Your voice is the one you trust the most. So what is your voice uttering into your own ears? Okay, now scripture speaks to this. The tongue has the power of life and death, Proverbs 18. And those who love it will eat its fruits. So out of your mouth, what is coming? What's the language? Is it the language of God or the language of lies? And that's why you need to not just read the Bible, you need to speak the Bible. When you're in your private time with the Lord, speak it out. Let your ears hear you. Here's why. There is scientific evidence coming out that actually confirms what Scripture has already commanded. When we speak, we shape our brain. They're called neurological pathways. Neuroplasticity is a big, buzzword right now. in the psychological, you know, neurological studies in science, and they have found out the one activity that activates most of your brain is speaking. Speaking activates the frontal cortex, which is your decision-making part of your brain. It activates the limbic system, which is the part of your brain that governs your emotions, tells you how to feel. Speaking also activates the auditory cortex, which causes you to hear, and the motor cortex, which actually is the process by which you produce speech. And when you speak, all four of those quadrants of your brain go to work, and the adage goes like this. Neurons that fire together, wire together. So your brain is made up of a bunch of neurons. When you do things, you are wiring, you are firing off neurons that relate to each other. And then there's a connection that happens, and they start to wire together, and they start to create neurological pathways in your brain that is like a path in the woods that is well trodden. When you walk down a path over and over again in the woods, it becomes well trodden, and that becomes a very easily repeatable walk because you've walked it so many times. Are you hearing this? Your brain is filled right now with neurological pathways that are based on the habits that you have already participated in. And you can rewire your brain with your words. It is actually the most potent way to plow new pathways through your brain. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Because if you're the kind of Christian that wakes up in the morning and says, I am no good. Oh, today is just going to be terrible. If you're the kind of Christian who says, I'm sure that God is mad at me. Oh, I'm really worthless today. You understand what you're doing to yourself? You're blazing neurological pathways that are going to be so much easier to walk down tomorrow. And you're speaking lies. You're speaking the devil's language. That's why you got to get around the truth of God so that you can pick up the language of God, because he only always communicates truth. And his truth sets free. So you wake up in the morning and say, I don't feel like it, but God is good. The Lord has got me in the palm of his hand. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm a born again child of the Most High God. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Come on. All I just did to you with you right there, I just quoted verses of scripture that are true. That are true. And my ears are hearing it. And the voice that I trust the most is whose? Mine. And all those processes, the neurons are firing in my brain and wiring together my attitude for the day. Young people, I am begging you to do something. I am begging you to stop saying, I am anxious. I am depressed. I have suicidal thoughts. These are problems. I get it. My heart goes out to you. Stop saying it. But Pastor, it's my truth. My college professor told me to speak my truth. And Disney told me to live my truth. And this is my identity. No, it's not. Not if you're in Christ. Not if you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. I am begging you to stop saying what the devil wants you to do. What the devil wants you to feel. What the devil wants you to experience. As Lamentations says, this I call to mind. Oh, I feel miserable, but my feelings don't have to shape my reality. God's truth is coming out of my mouth. And just try it and see if it doesn't change how you feel. Write this down. Speaking truth out loud changes my inward life. You don't, contrary to popular opinion, you don't have to be the results of your feelings. You can shape how you feel with what you say. And so David calls on us not to forget. Circle those words in your notes or in your Bible. Please, please, please. Oh, David said, I forgot. So I'm writing this down so that I don't forget. Hey, here's another spiritual practice. Do you journal? I can't overstate the value of spiritual journaling. I do it myself. You need to do it. Do you understand that the Bible is ours today? Because what separated the Jews from every other people group on the face of the earth was they wrote it down. It's really that simple. The Mesopotamians were building ziggurats. The Mayans were building temples. The Egyptians were building pyramids. And the Jews were writing down the things that God did. And that's how we got this. Write it down. Did God answer a prayer? Write it down. Did God show you something wonderful in his word? Write it down. Did God give you a blessing recently? Write it down. And then hold it somewhere safely so that you can pull it back up and realize how good God was. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Write this down. Remind yourself of what God does, not what you did. Oh, if I had to tell you what I did, you'd be depressed. I want to remember what God does. Notice it's not past tense, what God did. What God does, because he's always active. All right? And I need to remember that. I need to remember that. Or I will be subject to the emotional chaos of my inward being. This is your holy prescription from heaven. Talk to yourself. And when you talk, tell yourself truth. So he says, don't forget the benefits of the Lord. And I want to give you five benefits from this passage really quickly. Let's go. Number one benefit from God, complete forgiveness. And that's what David lists here. The first one, and it all starts here, friends. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Now this name for sin, iniquity, very important, very intentional. Later on in the psalm, it says that he doesn't repay us according to our sins. That's a different word for sins in Hebrew. And he removes our transgressions from us. This is in verse 11, right? No, 12. So three, and then iniquities as well here. So three words that refer to sin. And they're all three different words in Hebrew. This is the first one. This is the second one, and I'll show you why I'm putting them in this order for a reason. Sin, in the Hebrew word here, means to miss the mark. You aim at something, you don't hit it, that's what it means. In fact, the Greek term for sin is harmatia. It's actually an ancient archery term. It was actually used by Alexander the Great, referring to archers who missed the target. So sin is that. Sin is when you aim at something and you miss. Now, I would suggest to you that believers and unbelievers alike all agree that sometimes they miss the mark. Wouldn't you say that even non-believers believe that sometimes they just don't hit it, they don't do what they should? We'd all agree, right? So we are on the same page about that, believers and unbelievers. This word transgression means to go beyond the boundary, to step outside the lines. And I would again suggest that unbelievers agree that transgressions is a thing. Unbelievers would say, boy, you know what? That was out of bounds. Well, I was really out of line. What are they trying to do? They're trying to enunciate the Hebrew term here, the biblical term for transgressing. So we miss the mark. We go beyond the boundaries. But I think what separates believers from non-believers is an understanding of this term, iniquities, which, if you go back to the top, that's the term in verse 3 that he decides to lead with concerning sin. Not missing the mark, not going beyond the bounds. Because I think this, missing the mark and going beyond the bounds is due to the fact that inwardly there's iniquity. Look at the first two letters, in. Inequity. Unequal. I would submit to you that non-believers are not down with this term. This is what separates the Christians from the non-Christians. And all of our social struggles today are because people reject that term. Iniquity means, another way you can translate the Greek word avon, which is iniquity here, could be twistedness. There is an internal twistedness to my nature. And I will say, again, this is what separates believers from non-believers. Non-believers do not think the problem is inside. Non-believers think the problem is outside. You know you're a believer when you struggle with what's inside. That internal twistedness, that bent toward evil that causes you to miss the mark and go beyond the boundaries. Are you following this? So here's how non-believers wrestle with iniquity. They talk about problems outside. That's why I do this, because of this outside of me. Unbelievers, my parents did this, right? My ancestry did this. Or how about this? Someone else's ancestry did this to my ancestry. And that's why I am jacked up. And this is huge in public education and university education. You gotta wake up to this. This is an indoctrination of the enemy. Someone else is to blame for the bad things in your life. Young people, capitalism is the problem. So elect yourself a socialist. Or black people, white people are the problem. And that's the real issue. America's original sin is slavery. No, it's not. No, it's not. America's original sin is original sin. That is that everyone in America who has ever lived there is a sinner. The problem is not the people outside of me. Young people are told old people are the problem. Women are told men are the problem. It's kind of funny because 2 decades ago, it was men saying women are the problem. Now you get shot if you say that. You ever notice? It's completely, perfectly okay. It's perfectly okay to vilify entire groups of people based on their material realities and blame them for all the problems in life. This is the secular mind at work. The Christian, the biblical mindset is this. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna sting. Are you ready? This is it. I am the problem. I am the problem. Pastor, you don't know what other people have done to me. I don't, but you're the problem. You say, how? Even the way that you respond to what's been done to you can be part of the problem. How are you responding? The old preacher Chuck Swindoll said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. And so I would say this. If you can't say I'm the problem, you need to meet Jesus. You're not saved yet. If you're running through life blaming everybody else for all of the bad decisions you've made, you desperately need Jesus Christ to save you. And then you will get to where Paul the Apostle was in Romans 7, because in Romans 7, Paul the Apostle says, I don't understand myself. He says, I do the things I don't want to do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And then he gets to the end of Romans 7 and he says, oh, wretched man, are you ready? That I am. Who will save me from this body of death? He came to the conclusion, the problem is inward, iniquity. I am the problem. Good news, the very next verses. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he forgives our iniquity. He starts at the root. See, modern psychology and therapies, counselors are always trying to deal with the fruit of your life. And Jesus wants to heal the root of your life. He said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Oh, all the other things, all the externalities. Well, maybe if I get a new house, I'll be a better person. Well, maybe if I get more money, I'll be a better person. Well, maybe if I get a new wife, a new spouse, different children, move to a different state, leave the country, do something else, plastic surgery, insert something, nip something, tuck something, suck it in, build up the muscle, whatever it takes to fix me. It doesn't work. There's only one medicine that goes into the soul of mankind. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away every stain of sin. And listen, this one, a lot of Christians wrestle with this. It took me a long time to come to believe this, but I want you to hear it so that you can start to wrestle with it, because it's true. When you come to Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. You say, well, I haven't confessed them all. I understand that. You'll have time. And through the process of Christian discipleship, you will grow up and realize that you were sinning for years in ways that you didn't even realize were sins, and God still forgave them. That's called maturity in Christ. All right, I've spent long enough on that. Let's go to number two, total healing. You know, if there's a topic in the Bible that gets abused by pastors and teachers and by particularly televangelists, it is this one. You've been told, maybe you've heard, oh, well, if you didn't get healed, you didn't have enough faith. All you need to do is have more faith and you'll get healing. Or you've been told, everybody should get healed. Or whatever. Or you've been told, hey, send $1,000 into my ministry and then I will see God heal you. I mean, this is ridiculous. People buy all kinds of stupid stuff. They, you know, I'll send you this vial of oil and you put it on your pillow and you sleep at night and then you'll get the healing if you just send $1,000. This is nonsense. Please, 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 whenever you see that stuff, cut it off. It is a lie from the pit of hell, and these guys are heretics, and they are going to face some serious judgment because they use godliness as a means to get wealth. It's a shame. Let me give you the proper understanding of healing, because David does say he heals all your diseases. This is a benefit from the Lord. Total healing is a benefit from the Lord. Four ways God heals. Letter A, natural healing. And this is simple to explain. If you ever had a cut that healed, if you've ever had an illness that went away, it's because God has programmed your body to heal itself. Thank the Lord. You know why one of the benefits of fasting for me is my joints just completely loosen up. I usually have this pain in my foot and my knee, and as soon as I fast for like 24 hours, they're gone. In fact, intermittent fasting has actually healed me permanently from this, because your body will heal itself when it doesn't have to use caloric energies to digest food. And I've talked about this in my healing series from last summer. Go watch it. It's very helpful. But that's just inflammation coming down, because I've done some things that help facilitate natural healing. But isn't it amazing? The scripture says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has programmed into your body the ability for it to heal itself. And if you've ever recovered from sickness, say amen. Congratulations, you've experienced healing. Then there's letter B, miraculous healing, which is that God does, has, and still does miraculously heal people. This is a fact. There's a whole bunch of denominations that say God doesn't do this anymore. That's not true. They'll say, oh, it's only the apostles that healed. Stop. Because the scripture says in Acts chapter 7, Philip, the table waiter deacon, goes to Samaria and heals the sick and casts out demons. It's as if the Holy Spirit is begging the church to wake up to the fact that anybody who's in Christ could see them be used in the gift of healing. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. James chapter 5, we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. These are promises from scripture for miraculous healing. However, there's a qualifier. Not everybody experiences this. This side of heaven, not everybody experiences miraculous healing. Paul the apostle, who healed many, many people, in 2 Timothy 4:20 says, I left my friend Trophimus sick at Miletus. I left my friend Trophimus. He was ill. I left him behind because he was ill. Paul, who had healed many, many people. You know, scripture says that even Paul's handkerchief healed people, which is where the televangelists get their idea, by the way. But he had to leave his friend there because he was sick. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, Epaphroditus, my brother, was sick, but God had mercy on him. He didn't say, I healed him. God had mercy on him. Even Elisha, the great prophet in 2 Kings, the scripture says he became sick with an illness of which he was to die. The illness led to Elisha's death. And this is a man who healed people and raised people from the dead. All I'm trying to say is the whole counsel of God says both, yes, God miraculously heals. And he does so when he wills, through the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how does he decide? I don't know. That's his department. That's not mine. That's above my pay grade. But I say, if you're sick, seek healing. Seek healing. Here's another way. Letter C, spiritual healing. Spiritual healing can absolutely be experienced and should be experienced by every Christian in some sense. Let's take a look at this word disease. Just put a line through the word disease. And what does it become? It becomes dis-ease. What is disease? But dis-ease of the body. You're just not right. You're just not where you should be. You feel inside there's something wrong. That's called dis-ease. And a lot of this is spiritual before it's physical. A lot of it. Even Isaiah ties the atonement to healing. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. There's that word again. He was crushed for our iniquities. There's that word again. Transgressions, iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are... Okay, listen, that's a spiritual healing. It will manifest itself in the physical. In the scriptures, in the gospels, there's a woman that is bowed over. She couldn't straighten up at all, the Bible says. She couldn't straighten up at all. She was like this. And she came into the synagogue like this. And when Jesus saw her, he said, woman, you are free from the spirit of iniquity. Of infirmity. The sickness was a spirit in that case. Okay, listen to me very carefully. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes your sin is the cause of your sickness. David says this in Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. You cannot play fast and loose with sin and expect wellness. You cannot, young people, treat your body as a jungle gym and have sex with multiple partners the way this world prescribes for you and think health is on the way. If you want what hell offers, engage in hell's practices. And I'm just trying to tell you this because there are urges in the body that must be supplemented to the word of God that will lead to chaos and destruction. Why? Because of the iniquity within, the twistedness within. It manifests itself through practices that bring all kinds of dis-ease. A lot of the anxiety in young people today, I'm going to go there because you got to hear me, is your diet, is your activities late at night, and is what you are ingesting and inhaling. And I was really thrilled to find this out. Young people, Gen Z, is becoming the alcohol-free generation. Awesome. Numbers are way down. In fact, the fastest growing alcoholic industry right now is actually non-alcoholic beer. Because young people are done with this. They've learned that it's not really profitable to pay $100 on a Friday night for 8 drinks that will poison your body, cause you to make terrible decisions, mess with your sleep, wake you up with a headache, and then add 800 empty calories to their waistline. And I'm like, amen, Gen Z. You've finally come around to what the Bible says about alcohol. Wait till you hear what the Bible says about marijuana. No, Pastor, my doctor. Oh, give me a break. Go back to my health series about that one too. These doctors, many of them corrupted and uninformed about natural processes of nutrition and health. Uninformed. We got a doctor here. went to years of medical school. She told me, not one nutrition class, not one. They just give you a pill to fix the problem. They don't want the tools, because pharmacies don't get rich off of you being well. I'll tell you, but let's just move on, because my doctor said THC. Okay, let me say, for all the gummy chewers and the brownie eaters, whatever other frou-frou nonsense you're going to come up with to put this stuff in your body. Look, they used to tell us margarine was good for us. Anybody remember margarine? Talk about the ash heap of history. Whatever happened to margarine? Oh, but they told us, the doctor said. I can't believe it's not butter. That's because it's genetic, it's artificially manufactured in a factory. Yeah? They can't even decide if the egg white or yolk is good for you. The doctor said, they're always changing. You understand that they just flipped the food pyramid upside down? They literally, like, they didn't do like, they're like, eh. In other words, the exact opposite of everything we told you for the last 40 years is a lie. You understand? You understand why the scripture says all men are liars. But God is true. Sometimes you got to check what you're putting into your body. And food that's made in a factory, it's called ultra-processed food, is killing you. And so, some of our sickness is because of sin. James chapter 5, he says, you pray the prayer of faith of the sick person, they will become well. And then confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any way. See, some of you got to do this. Before you do what the doctor tells you, before you do what the therapist says, how about you do this? Father, tell me what I need to clean up in my life to experience healing in this area. Letter D, eternal healing. Now, this is why what David says here is true, that God heals all of our diseases, because upon your death or the return of Christ, whichever comes first, every disease will be instantly healed. All people get healed who are in Christ, every single one of us. Now, we got to get our hearts right about this, because he goes right next to it. He says, who redeems your life from the pit? That's talking about hell. So God has saved us. He's redeemed us from, we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. And when we go to heaven, no sickness. When we go to heaven, no pains, no cancer, no diabetes, gone in Jesus' name. You know, sometimes we got to get our hearts right about this. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Somebody say far better. You know, sometimes we show up at Christian funerals and we don't get our language right. Christian funeral, somebody just went home to be with the Lord. We're like, oh, very sad, very sad. But, you know, at least he's with the Lord. What? Did you say it like that? He's with the Lord. He's with the Lord. Oh, man. He's with the Lord. Oh, wow. I had a lady after second service. She came up to me. She said, and I understood, because she's like, you know, I'm weeping. My sister died. Yeah, you can weep. I'm not putting down your weeping, but hey, be happy for them. Right? She said, you know, my sister died at the beginning of this fast. January 5th, and when she was dying on her bed, she woke up from her coma and she said, I gotta say, I love you all, and I have to go. He's calling me. Isn't that beautiful? Gone to be with the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. And listen to me, if you're in Christ Jesus, that's your future. Amen. All right. Number three, steadfast love. We're gonna go through these last three quickly. Steadfast love. Let's talk about this one. Because David decides to talk about this with seriously extremist terms. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. And then it says this, he will not deal with us according to our sins. Look at this verse 11. Check this out. To describe the steadfast love of the Lord, Paul says, For as high as the heavens are above the earth. So this word as means if you can measure how high the heavens are above the earth, then you can measure the greatness of God's steadfast love to those who fear him. That's a big qualifier. Don't miss that. Now, here's earth. And here's our closest star. I think it's called Alpha Centauri. And the distance between that is 73 million miles away. That's just our closest star. The universe, which is expanding, scientists tell us, which means it had a beginning, amen, is 94 billion, with a B, light years in distance, which means Uber is not getting you there. It's beyond comprehension, and it's continuing to expand. And David says, if you can fathom that, then you can fathom God's steadfast love. It's that big. Some of you will let the devil put words in your mouth. God can't possibly love me. Wrong. You know why you struggle to comprehend the love of God? Because the love of God is incomprehensible. It's that big. Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, he says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says, you know, rarely will a good man die. Will somebody die for a good man? Like, we've had military members go to the battles of our country's history and lay down their life for us and praise God. But they were doing it because they believed in a virtuous country, right? What if we were a evil country? How few men would actually sign up for that cause? God signed up. His son signed up to die for evil people, to show you how much he loves you. His love is greater than your evil. Isn't that beautiful? And then he says, another extreme. Check this one out. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. If you can measure that, then you can measure how far he removes your transgressions. And the Holy Spirit is totally involved here in writing this text through an ancient writer who believed that the stars were a few hundred miles up, not billions of miles up. And the Holy Spirit had to probably check David as he was about to write this. Okay, when you choose your navigational quotients, David, to talk about how far I've removed the sins from you, I want you to go east to west, not north to south. You say, why is that important? Okay, because ancient people didn't know that the world was a sphere. And the Bible doesn't say the world is flat either, so don't go there. Actually, it suggests in Isaiah 40 that it's a sphere. But here's the fact about our navigational, quadrants. North, south, east, west. Here's the fact. Ready? You can only go north so far on the earth until you start to what? Go south. But if you go east, you never start going west. It's an infinity distance. The Holy Spirit was like, David, say east to west. Say that, all right, east to west. Why? Because it is beyond your ability to reach for it. And if God has so far removed your sins from you, why do you keep pulling them back into your life? Let them go. Oh, I did this, Pastor. The Lord doesn't remember. Why do you? Corrie ten Boom wrote the book, The Hiding Place, and she said, God casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and he posts a sign saying, no fishing allowed. Stop bringing it up, because God has so far removed your sins. That's the steadfast love of the Lord. Number four, proper direction. Real quick now. To illustrate proper direction, verse 7 says that he made his ways known to Moses and to the people of Israel. If you need direction, please understand that God will give it. Don't tell yourself you're unworthy of God leading you. You are. That's another lie from the pit of hell. Because Moses was not a good man. Oh, I know we know Moses, the great writer of scripture, the great deliverer of Israel. Yes, but before he was that, he was a murderer. He killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Then he was a political exile. And then when God shows up at the burning bush, Moses is making all kinds of excuses why God should send somebody else. He's arguing with God and saying, I'm not fit, I'm not worthy, I don't have a good tongue, I can't speak, send somebody else. And it gets so bad that God's anger burns at Moses. I'm just trying to show you that God does not base whether or not he's going to lead and direct your life on how good you are. In fact, why would he do that? Because if you're on the wrong path, it would be unloving of God to just say, well, I'm not going to lead you now. You're already on the wrong path. Doesn't make sense. He would say, you're on the wrong path, and that's why I want to lead you. All right? So he says, verse 8, the Lord is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Number 5, and finally, fatherly compassion. This is a benefit that you got to get a hold of. It'll change your life. He's a father, and he's compassionate. Says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Underline who fear him, because that's a big qualifier for the entire psalm. It's repeated in verse 11, verse 14, and here in verse 13, and also in verse 17. To those who fear him, to those who fear him, to those, what does that mean? To those who fear him. It means those who honor him above every other thing. To fear God is to put him first. Is he first in your life? These are your promises. These are your benefits. And the last benefit is fatherly compassion. Now, America, 21st century America, really struggles with this. Really struggles. And I know why. Because there are so many people. You had a horrible father. And so you see the Father of Heaven the way you see your earthly father. And it's always just going to be a stumbling block to you. And I'm asking you today to receive the Heavenly Father. He's way better than you could possibly imagine. Jesus says this to good fathers. He says, hey, you earthly fathers, if your son asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. If he asks for fish, you don't give him a scorpion, do you? And all the good fathers are like, no, of course not. Of course not. And then he says this. He says, well, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things? Now, why does he say you who are evil? Because comparing a good father to the Father, it's like that's evil compared to God. That's what it's a hyperbolic statement that Jesus is making. He is so much, God's compassion is so much better than even good fathers. So that I'm talking to everybody now. If you've had a bad father, God's way better than you can imagine. If you've had a good father, God's way better than you can imagine. He's much, much better. In 1974, a young man was born in a little town called Watford, England. And when he was 7 years old, his father committed suicide. And he didn't even realize his father committed suicide until he was 10 years old and his mother decided to tell him. And then she got married to another man who abused him and her for years. And then he came to a evangelistic crusade led by Louis Palau. Louis Palau is an Argentinian-American evangelist toward the world. He died in 2021. At that evangelistic crusade, this young man named Matt Redman gave his life to Jesus. And then encouraged by his pastor, his youth pastor, he became a worship leader in his church and started to learn to play the guitar and then started writing songs. And he's written some of the most beautiful songs. One of those songs was based on Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The song's title is 10,000 Reasons, because we have 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. Hey, sermon in a sentence, write this down. When I speak God's truth over my life, I realign my mind in what he's done and remember that his benefits are beyond good. I'm asking you today to leave this place and start speaking God's truth over your life. All right? Now I want to bring out Jeremy Castro. He's a worship leader here at our church. And you've probably seen him up on stage. He's tremendously gifted. And he's going to sing us a song in just a moment. But I want to talk to him and I want to hear his story. Miracle after miracle. And the miracles are starting to sprinkle into our church. Jeremy, come on over here.
Hi, everyone.
Let's start from the beginning. 5 years ago, you come to America. You come to our church. You don't speak much English.
Less than 10%.
Less than 10% English. You come to, I'm so glad you found our church. You speak Spanish.
Well, that's my school.
Yeah. I don't speak Spanish. Well, poquito. I speak poquito español. You come to First Tuesday. This is why you want to come to First Tuesday. And you come to the altar. And we're praying. At the altar, we pray for people, for miracles. And miracles happen all the time at First Tuesday. And I'm praying over you. And I didn't even know you. I didn't even meet you. I didn't even know that you spoke no English. Or very little. So tell us what happened.
So I was sitting right there, one of those chairs right there. And I said to God, I asked God who you are. And I came right in front of the stage and you went and prayed for me. And you said, I want to let you know that I'm your father. And from today, you're going to open your mouth. And you're going to speak. And you're going to open your ears and you're going to understand. And you're going to serve me again. I used to serve in Costa Rica, my country, a local church.
And your hands were like this.
Yeah. So you said, lift your hands. But I wasn't able to understand at that point. Mm. So I said, hands.
Yeah, you heard hands.
Yeah.
And then I grabbed your hands.
You took my hands.
And I lifted them up.
You lifted it up. And for that point, when you started talking to me, it was so clear, like it was Spanish. Mm. And it was just the Holy Spirit between us.
Yeah.
It was a miracle.
Yeah. How did we start this series? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls, and then the people in this city hear the disciples speak in their own language. And I wasn't speaking in tongues. I was speaking English to him, and he was hearing Spanish. And the Lord said, I'm not done. He said, you're going to serve me again. And so now, fast forward to this past year, your wife gets cancer. And talk about that. March.
Yeah, so that was March last year. We lost two babies. It was a twin pregnancy. And everything turned into a cancer. Mm. So that was, almost a year ago.
So cancer is a very rare form of cancer.
Yes.
Immediately, your small group goes to war for you, praying, we're believing. Not good. Doctor report, not good. This goes on for 11 months.
Yeah.
And we start the fast. We're praying and fasting. And I remember I prayed for you. You know, he leads worship, and I saw him after service one day back here, and he's just weeping. And I can understand the hurt and the pain because nothing is helping his wife. The treatments aren't working. And I remember, I laid hands on you. I said, hey, stop. God says he's not done yet. And you stopped weeping, and I remember that moment. But then first, at Forge Night, you come out to Forge Night. Now, this is powerful. 4 years ago, I lift his hands, and he hears English and Spanish. That Forge Night, I had no idea what I was going to say. The Lord gave me a word that Tuesday. He said, I want you to talk about men who lift their hands, based on 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. He shows up. He doesn't know what the word is, what the message is. Luther, the leader of our men's ministry, says, anybody have a testimony from what God's been doing in the fast? He comes up. And he tells that story of what he just told you about lifting his hands and hearing me in Spanish. But all the guys know that his wife has cancer, so they all come up and they pray over you.
Yes.
And then I speak on men who lift their hands and how it's important for men to be worshipers and lifting up their hands and warriors and worshipers, right? And so what happens that night?
So that night I went to my house, 3 a.m. I woke up and God said to me, go downstairs. I need you to pray. So I bowed down and I lift my hands and I said to God, the same way that you did a miracle in my life, I know you can do it in my wife. Mm. Next day, we receive a call that my wife is free of cancer.
Praise the Lord. Come on, somebody. Free. Doctors don't know what's going on. We know what's going on. because we serve a healing God. Woo. Praise the Lord. Why don't you get ready? Jeremy's going to sing a song for us. Stay standing. I want him to sing this song. He's got an incredible Instagram account. You should follow it, where he puts up these videos of him singing. And one of them really touched me. It's the goodness of God. And he's going to remind you about the goodness of God before we leave today. But I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And everybody in this room, right now, if you're in this room and you know you're disconnected from God, today you need Jesus. Listen to me. This is your moment. This is your moment. You say, Pastor, yes, pray for me. I need Jesus. Would you raise your hand? I need Jesus. Raise your hand as high as you can. I need you. I'm talking to people, you're not saved yet. So if you're saved, put your hands back down. I want to be real clear. Not saved yet. All right. Look at me if you got your hand up. I want to see you. Right here. Fantastic. Over here, over here, over here. Fantastic. There, there, there. There, there. There. Okay, now, if you got your hand up, say this with me. Say after me. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Through Jesus, your Son. Today I believe Jesus is Lord, and I place my trust in your holy hands. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and rising again in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Best decision you can make in your life.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.